1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We continue our look verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. I mentioned earlier that you get all wisdom here at Twin Cities Grace Fellowship, both the prophetic program and the mystery program. The Apostle Paul is the one who instructs us today. And through that instruction, he says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in the context of 2 Timothy, when he writes that 2 Timothy 2:15, he's really speaking, he's directly speaking to ministers, okay? That's the biggest thing. Timothy's a minister. He's a minister of the word of God, okay? And when it comes to ministry, the number one thing is faithfulness. But in order to be faithful, you have to teach God's word properly, correctly. And that's rightly dividing the word of truth, to rightly divide the word of truth. OK, and that's what we're going to see. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. The ministry is the work. It's labor. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 3, the context has to do with ministry, ministers of God's word. But today we're also going to look at beyond just the ministry. We're going to look at each individual as well. Each of you here today has a part to play in the body of Christ. You may not know it. If you don't know what your part is, you pray to God about it. But I'm going to show you what Paul's going to say is, as you grow and are edified and built up in the word of God's grace, God will reveal it unto you. Paul says, if any man do anything otherwise, God will reveal it. God reveals things through his word working in you when you believe it. So if you don't know for sure what your purpose is in the church, the body of Christ, your part, because every part, every joint supply it, you need to get edified in this. And by being here, this is you're doing that. The will of God is that you be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, that you be sanctified in the word of God's grace. And from that growth, you'll start to fulfill your life's calling. Now we're going to see that. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're going to look at the verses. We left off in the passage in the second half. So you know what? I'll do that. We've gone through here a few times, just for time's sake. Look at verse 10. We've been looking at this issue of the wise master builder, the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. When the Apostle Paul is, what he's dealing with is they were carnal. The Corinthians were at a point where they should have been mature believers, mature, spiritually mature believers. Paul calls it spiritual. He says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Those are different things in the scriptures. OK, babes. Everybody starts out as a babe in Christ. When you first get saved, you know nothing. Like my daughter just turned 1 year old, May 16th. I literally saw her come out the womb and watched her grow. She's a baby, but she's learned some things. She's gotten smarter over those 360 something days, because it's a little bit after her birthday. It was last Sunday. So was yours, Dean. I know that. Manly's was the other day, and so was Diane's. Babes. She's a babe. She doesn't know much, but that's fine because she's a baby. But if my daughter gets to teenage years, a teenager, and yet she doesn't have she still has the same understanding she did when she was one, that's a problem. And what Paul is saying, when that happens, you're no longer a babe so much. You're acting like a babe, but you're carnal. The Corinthians should be spiritual. If they listened to Paul, they would have been. But they were carnal, even like babies, Paul says. So that's three different people. The spiritual saint, the baby, the new saint, and then the carnal ones who act like babes but should be spiritual. And that was the Corinthians. And why? Because they left the wise master builder and his plans and his purpose, the grace of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God. See, that's the gift freely given. I like that. A brother we were talking about. That's what it is. The gift of righteousness freely given by God to us by faith. Well, that's the grace message. And we live in the only dispensation in the scriptures where God justifies you, declares you righteous by no works, that moment forever. That's grace. You can never lose it because it's given to you, present possession. But now, how to serve God with that time you have on earth? Well, in particularly, if you're in a ministry, if you're going to speak God's word, Paul says, Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to build up, that it may minister grace to the hearer. He's not talking about don't let curse words come out of your mouth or bad words. He's talking about that. But he's talking about the doctrine. What? How do you edify people? It's going to be through the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up. And it's so what God is doing today, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, Paul says. Ye are God's building. They're talking about Paul and Apollos. And these Corinthians were carnal because they walked after men. They looked at the personality. Brother Dean just mentioned Billy Graham. People follow after Billy Graham because he's famous and this, that, and the other. Billy Graham, there was a day when he did give a clear gospel. If you look at his stuff from the 50s and 60s. But if you look at him as an old man these days, you're not getting the gospel of grace, clearly. Why? He got too big. He became famous, and you start to compromise the message to be at the White House and all that. Yeah, see? And so what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be a day of reckoning called the judgment seat of Christ for everybody. Here it's ministers. It's going to start with ministry right here. The leadership. In verse 9, he says, we, that's Paul and Apollos in context, our labors together with God, ye, the body of Christ, that local assembly is God's husbandry. We saw last time, we're his garden. God is building a little garden, the garden like the Garden of Eden. He says, ye are God's building. He's building a temple as well, some place to dwell in. You know, God lived in the garden. You know, when God created Adam and Eve and put that garden in the east of Eden, that's God's dwelling place. He lived there with Adam. God dwells, he loves to dwell. It's called the Garden of God. That's God dwells in this beautiful land, his presence. But he also has a temple in that land, in that garden. And so that's what Paul equates the body of Christ to. Verse 10. But this building is according to, this labor is according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The things that Paul got about the Lord Jesus, his riches were unsearchable, not written in the Old Testament, called the mystery. We saw all of that. He says, I, as a wise master builder, verse 10, I have laid the foundation. It starts with the foundation that Paul laid that was given to him. And another buildeth thereon. Now we're talking about edification, building that temple. Last week I said, as I took my wife to work each morning, we watched them put that twin stadium up, Target Field up. And I watched them when they was a parking lot and they ripped that parking lot, moved the concrete and hauled it out, put the posts in and now it's a building. It's a huge stadium, a ballpark. Well, the same thing is with the body of Christ. And in the beginning, we're going through the book of Acts. You see the beginnings of the church, the body of Christ. God is building up through Paul's ministry. He's the one with the plans, the wise master builder. He laid the foundation, verse 10. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed. Look at the warning. How he buildeth thereon. Upon. Thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul, he preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans 16:25. It's called the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. It's the secret purpose that God gave only to Paul that we now have today through Paul's epistles. He says, and another, take heed, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. That day is the day of the rapture, where the next thing, Christ takes us to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at it. That day, so the day shall declare it. It's going to be a public declaration of your ministry, particularly, again, it's applied particularly to ministers, but the principle applies to all members of the body of Christ. We're going to see that as we look through this. The day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. A fire can destroy, right? Fire can warm. It can be used for good. It can warm. A fire can be used to get the dross off of gold, silver, precious stones. Take the dross off. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, a fire will devour it, destroy it. Okay? And these are the type of works of that minister, how he built up the temple of the living God. You know, as I was looking at this, I always see it. He says there's a temple and then there's a garden or husbandry. And I said, yeah, imagine if there's just wood all in your garden and hay and stubble all up in there messing it up. You'd get that stuff out there to make it beautiful. And imagine if you're building a temple for God. What type of things would you use? These precious things. Gold, silver, precious stones. Hold your hand here. Go to 1 Chronicles. We're going to go way back. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Because David was building a temple, or desired to. His son Solomon did it. Type of Christ's first coming, the bloody man. And his second coming, the man of peace. Solomon means peace. Solomon, the son of David, built the temple. That's a type of Christ building a millennial temple. I was thinking about our conference in October and some of the thoughts. Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about, I would suggest we talk about this issue about the Lord's return. People in these perilous times, what about the Lord's return? We're going to teach about the Lord's return. And one of the subjects I want to teach about is the millennial kingdom and the millennial temple. What is that kingdom on the earth going to look like? And what is that temple where Christ is going to live going to be like? And I got some other ones that I know people, because I touch people, they're interested in. So we got some good topics that we can teach on. Well, that temple was pictured in the first temple that Solomon built. The one Christ is going to build really was built in heavenly places. He's going to bring it down with him, okay? But it was pictured in the one that David desired. God wouldn't let him. He was the bloody man, type of the first coming, the shed blood of Christ. David's son, Solomon, peace, is going to build it, type of Christ's earthly ministry. And then, what did I tell you ago? 1 Chronicles 29, look at verse 1. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, that's interesting. Interesting, interesting, interesting. He calls it a palace, this temple. Verse 2. Now I have prepared with all my what? Might. We say with all our heart. For the house of my God. Now watch what he prepared for this house. The what? Gold for things to be made of gold. And the silver for things of silver. And the brass for things of brass. And iron for things of iron. And wood for the things of wood, and onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Look, David has all these different building materials that's going to go into this temple. He's thinking about this house of God, where the dwelling Shekinah glory of the Lord Jehovah in Israel will dwell. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my, what? Affection. Now, if you're a Bible student, you say, set my affection. Where have I heard that before? In Colossians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, singular affection, your heart, on things above, not on things on the earth. Israel was to set their affection on that earthly temple, but that's not our program. We're to set our affection on things above, but David could rightfully say, verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, here's the principle. What's the house of God today? The church, the body of Christ. Your affection should be in building up the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, you need to have the gospel that saves. The shed blood of Christ on the cross, how did Christ die for our sins, was buried and rose again. Clear gospel, know it, being able to articulate it. And then secondarily, understand that same wise master builder gave us a blueprint to build it up. The grace message. Paul's grace message. And the same way David is going to build this physical temple on the earth, or his son will, we, the sons and daughters of God down here, are building up the church, the body of Christ, the temple of the living God today. We're going to see that. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And he goes on to talk about the things of gold, the things of silver. Go down to verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000. So he talks about gold. Look at verse 8. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord. It looks, and verse 9, and the people rejoiced for that they offered what? Willingly. See, there's the free will. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. What I want you to see is, there were some men who came and gave of what they had to the building of this temple. And God says there's gold for gold, silver for silver. Same today. In ministry, particularly, our job is to build up the church, the body of Christ, the temple of the living God, with these gold, silver, precious stones, these things that are value and worth. And the way you know you do it is you do it through the rightly divided word, the grace of God. You allow that to be the doctrine. Go over to 1 Corinthians again. And so the day is going to declare the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Jeremiah 23, verse 9 says, is not my word like a fire? It's going to be the word of God. God is going to open up the books of Paul's grace message. The epistles of Christ, Paul calls it, 2 Corinthians. The 13 letters of Paul, he's going to judge you out of those things, to know those things, the judgment seat of Christ. I'll show you that in detail in a minute. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he shall have built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. Colossians 3:24 calls it the reward of inheritance. We'll look at that. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss, but, see, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You're not going to lose your salvation. See, that's the grace of God again. You can live a sad sack, have a sad sack ministry, minister, not rightly divided, not teaching the truth, rightly divided, and yet you still go to heaven. You lose reward. You get there and your building of wood, hay and stubble, all that stuff, it's a lot more than gold, silver, precious stone, burns up. You're saved, but you get nothing. You get no reward. Go with me. This issue of the judgment seat. You know, sometimes I find stuff that I just thank the Lord for, because I kind of see these things in the Bible. This happens all the time. You guys know. Dean showed me the whole 666 in the Hebrews and all that on Thursday nights. I like to see when a term is used. So I looked up the term judgment seat. Just those two words like that in my Bible concordance. I always felt that the number 10 in the Bible, the number 10, the number of judgment. You got the Ten Commandments. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, he was tried 10 days. He was judged. The guy watched him to see if he didn't give him the same diet as the other boys, how it would work. And his, Daniel's diet was good. 10. I believe that after the rapture of the body of Christ, it's going to be 10 years before the start of the 70th week of Daniel. Why? Because I think the judgment seat is going to take 10 years where we're all going to stand before. Now, I was already believing this. I looked up judgment seat, that term right there in the King James Bible. Guess how many times that term is used? How y'all know? 10 times. So I said, thank you, Lord. Interesting. Mentioned 10 times in Scripture. Oh, yeah. There's a little gap here. That's what I think is that. Why? Because before the Antichrist can begin his program down here as far as that 70th week, Christ has to open the seal in the book of Revelation. But before Christ can open the seal in the book of Revelation, he's got to finish doing what he's doing with us. We got the judgment seat of Christ. Well, every individual believer gets a day before the Lord, his time for the Lord. And God's going to go through your whole life. That's going to take some time. What I think is 10 years. And then here we go. But now, let's look at a couple of times it's mentioned. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we won't look at all 10 times, but we can get a gist of what the judgment seat is about. If God puts in his word physical representations, particularly in Israel, about spiritual things in the heavenlies. This is interesting. He tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, 2 Corinthians. But then you go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua, his name means Jehovah, Savior, Jesus. He takes Israel into the land in the book of Joshua. He fights. They fight this physical battle. with those nations, all those nations, those Gentiles. And that physical battle is a type of our spiritual battle for the heavenly places. It's interesting. So when I look up judgment seat, look at some things. The Lord Jesus Christ is before a man named Pontius Pilate. He's the governor of Judea. And he's on trial. Matthew chapter number 27. You all know this, but I just want you to see what he says about this. Matthew 27. Let's start at verse number 18. Matthew 27. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, these are the religious leaders of Israel, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas. Barabbas' name means son of the father. He's a type of the nation of Israel, condemned unto death, ready to die and perish under that Gentile hand. And you know what God does? In type, he releases him. Why? Because the Son of God takes his place. Type of the nation of Israel and Christ dying for their sins on Calvary's cross. They're ready to die, the son of the father, Israel. The governor releases them and takes their substitute Christ and crucifies him. Beautiful type of the nation of Israel. Barabbas. Verse number 17. Or Jesus, which is called Christ. Which one you all want me to release? Now, Pilate in his mind thought that they would say, release Jesus because he's done nothing wrong. But they didn't. The religious leaders, the apostate religious leader says, no, we hate him. We'd rather have that murderer, Barabbas. Isn't that interesting? Than the sinless, spotless, harmless Son of God who got him with the word of his mouth. The sword of the Spirit tore them up. He read their little religious meters and he got them. And they hated him without a cause. He did nothing to them but preach God's truth. And they'd rather have a murderer released into their society. Isn't that interesting? Just release murderers back into society. Watch this. Verse 18. For he knew that for what? Envy they had delivered him. He knew they was a bunch of jealous little religious leaders. There was no cause. Pilate had already washed his hands. His wife comes to him. It might be this one right here. Yeah. Verse 19. When he was set down on the what? Judgment seat. The first time it mentioned. Pilate's the governor. He has all the power in that land, in that area. He's about to decide whether this man lives or dies based on the evidence that's presented. He got the evidence. He says he's innocent, but because of political pressure, from Rome and from the Jews, it's different from our righteous judge. But my point is, he sits on this judgment seat. It's an actual place where they bring the accused. Okay, let's look at it. So he sits on the judgment seat, verse 19. His wife sent unto him. Pilate's wife sends a message to him saying, have thou nothing to do with that? What type of man? Just man. He's a righteous man. Why? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. You know, I thought about that. God was gracious to Pilate. Women are more sensitive. They have that women intuition and things like that. And there was a day where dreams meant stuff. You know, it was prophetic days. God gave her that dream. Tell your husband not to have anything. Now, that's interesting because the cross was prophesied. But God still holds you accountable. He gives you time after time after time. He gave Pilate an out. Pilate had went through this whole thing and he says he's innocent. His wife comes and says, and see, women, that's exactly what a wife is to do. She's to help her husband be more godly or be a godly man. She did what God would have her. Honey, don't do what you plan on doing with that just man. I have suffered, it says, many things this day in a dream because of him. That was another out for Pilate, but he didn't listen. His political pressure, not the political pressure, religious pressure, but his own, he was thinking about nothing but his own. Instead of looking unto Jesus and saying, Lord, I want to free you. You got to help me. What a Gentile should have done. Lord, help me. I don't know. Christ would have figured it out, but he condemned him. It was prophesied. God knew that what man would do. Okay, so they crucified him. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and what? Destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Notice that he's sitting on this judgment seat and he's trying to discern what evil has he done. But he couldn't. All he found was good. Okay? Now, just look at that. That's what it is. That's what a judgment. A judge, he makes decisions in the Bible based on facts, truth, reality. That's basically what a judge is supposed to do. You give them the evidence, they make just decisions. Justice is judgment applied. See, you can't have justice without there being righteous judgment. The judge makes decisions based on facts. They're applying the laws or whatever, and then you have justice. Pilate didn't do that. He was ordained to do that as a governor. He didn't do that. Watch this. So that's what he's determined. Go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. We already saw this one in our study in the book of Acts. This one's a funny one to me. You'll see why. Acts chapter number 18, and look with me at verse number 12. Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. Paul is out there. His ministry has began. Acts chapter 18, verse 12. And he's over in Corinth at this time. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the what? Judgment seat. So remember Gallio, he's the deputy. Pontius was the governor. This guy's the deputy. See, they hold some positions of authority in that land. Okay, so they say, now they don't have anything to blame Paul for. He's blameless. But because of religious confusion, they're just trying to get rid of him. Verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God according to the law. Now, that's funny. Oh, okay. See, there you go. I'm all trying to get the, okay, saying, see, it happens to us all. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God. What did I say? Oh, yeah, that's two different things. That's obvious. Thank y'all. Yeah, do that, okay? Contrary to the law. So they were all mad at Paul. It's interesting. He got a Gentile ministry amongst these Gentiles, and they're all mad that he's not following. I'll give you a case in point. I always use Islam. Islam is huge in, like, Michigan, Detroit, Michigan area. They have mosques. They have all this. Their goal is to have Sharia law wherever they're at. They're already doing it in Europe, okay? Come and change the laws of the land and that type of stuff. It'll be like them going to the secular authorities and saying, here's a guy who's not worshiping Allah based on the Islamic Sharia law. That guy, I'm looking at him like, that ain't the laws of this land. Well, that's what Gallio's going to do. It's like, I don't care. Well, why? Well, that's what Gallio's going to do with these Jews with Judaism. Verse 14, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of, Gallio is a Gentile. If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. So he says, you know, if it has to do with somebody doing something wrong, civilly wrong, he's talking about some wrong or some type of wicked lewdness, some evil. Okay. I would bear with you. That would be reasonable. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the what? Judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So the reason what's funny is Gallio, and if you look at secular history, he was a very respected Gentile judge, deputy. They said he was very fair and just and reasonable guy, even for a heathen Gentile. It was interesting. He says, I'm not going to judge on that. I'm judging on what I'm here to judge. The role of government is simple. It's not to provide everything for everything. That's everybody. That's the church. Not to take all our tax money and give it to people who don't want. That's the church's role. Say, we'll give you this. You trust Christ. The government's job is to restrain and to punish evil. That's it, right there. Secure the borders, get everybody out, do evil, to bring peace in the land. Okay? That's it. That's what it is. Charity, all that stuff, that's the body of Christ. We share with people, but we tell them about Christ first. This is provided in the name. Peter Silver and gold have I none, but what such I have to you, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. So we give Christ and then we help him. Government is literally. So I want you to see what these judgment seats, they determine evil and good, what's right and what's wrong. Okay? Keep going. Let's look at a couple more. Acts chapter number 26, verse 6. We're going to see this one in the future when we get there. Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. Paul's before a King Agrippa, one of the Agrippas, okay? He's giving his testimony. Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. Where did I go here? Where's my verse there? Okay, let's read. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. We're gonna have to go to another one. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 10. 17. I apologize. You know what? I wrote the wrong one down. Go over with me to Romans 14. There's another one in Acts 26 we'll get to. I wrote the wrong one down. I was half asleep this morning. Sorry about that. Romans 14, verse 10. What I wanted you to see, though, and I think we got it, in the prophetic program, there's actually seats called judgment seats. So this wasn't a foreign concept. It is to us. Romans 14. It was a place, whether in Israel or in those Gentile lands in that day, where the accused was brought before the judge to give his account. They brought the accusation, the charges up, and he was to be judged, and he was heard, but he was judged by the judge for the final arbitration of whether he did evil or good. That's what he's going to say. Romans chapter 14, if you will. I apologize for the other one, but you get the sense this is a real thing. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall, what's that next word? All stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Hey, we're going to see this more because in 1 Corinthians 4, God is going to be dealing with the issue of judgment. But look what he says. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Later he's going to say appear in 2 Corinthians. We're going to give an account of ourselves. Each of us in the body of Christ right now, at the rapture, the next event is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how I believe it's going to be, this is just my educated guess. The Lord always say, he that is first shall be last, and last shall be first. So my thing is, I see it like this. The last Gentile, or that last person, could be Jew or Gentile, that last person saved into the body of Christ. Oh, sorry. Woo! I thought the rapture was coming. Woo, girl, you... Man. The last person saved, and only God knows the number. Paul says in Romans 11:25, the fullness of the Gentiles, the body of Christ. Okay, when this comes to an end, that last person, God knows the number. He got to fill this position. The rapture takes place. I believe that person will be the first judge. It's going to be the quickest, the easiest. They just got saved. They got in just as by fire. God's about to bring the prophetic program, the wrath and all that. And I believe the first member of the body of Christ was Paul. And he's just going to go back through time. And it's going to be a big crescendo because Paul's going to get the best and the most reward. He suffered more than any other human being for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake today, this dispensation. And he's the wise master builder. So it looks like, you can take it as leave how I see it, it'll be that last person. Christ will start there, the judgment seat. And we all just appear. And that thing, I think, is going to take 10 years. Because it's clear that this is not some mass thing. Every individual is going to come. I mean, all the things about judgment before God, every individual person stands there. I mean, look at a judge. Look at a court today. Everybody appears before the judge as an individual. And he deals with them. Well, I believe Christ is going to do that. And that's why I said, It didn't surprise me when I looked up. I said, oh, yeah, 10 times, 10 years. And by the way, in that time, before the seventh week of Daniel, what's going to happen in the Middle East? It is very possible that the rapture takes place within the next few years. The Antichrist could be living today. Very, very much so. Probably some Muslim over there in the Far East, in the Middle East. He's not the Antichrist politically. He doesn't have his political power and all that stuff. What's going to happen once the body of Christ is gone? There will be no restraining of evil. Evil will just run rampant. We reprove evil today, even in our weakness and our impotence as the church. Talking about the church at whole. We're weak because we don't listen to Paul. The fact is, we are a restrainer for evil. Once we go, there will be nothing and nobody. There will be no saved people on planet Earth. It'll just be total evil, one world government, Antichrist, whatever. That's going to be set up so quick, 10 years. That's no time. That guy going to be in a position where he's a political leader, a military leader, a religious leader over there in the Middle East where the land, God deals with the land. And here we go. But while that stuff is going on down here, Christ is going to be doing the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I want you to see. Look at chapter 14 of Romans, verse 10 again. But why dost thou judge thy brother? The issue in chapter 14 has to do with non-essentials, religious non-essentials, you know, days, observing days, things you eat, meat and stuff, things that were a big deal in Israel's law program. You couldn't eat certain meat. You had to observe certain days like the Sabbath and this, that and the other. But today, under God's grace gospel, the grace dispensation, these things are not important. You may not eat pork because Moses said not eat pork. You're the weaker brother, Paul says. That was the Jews of the body of Christ. Terry and I were talking about there were plenty of Jews, particularly early in Paul's ministry in these Gentile churches. The Jews were everywhere out there. Paul would go in the synagogue. So the body of Christ was primarily made up of Jews in the beginning. And so he dealt with all these issues of the law and all that. We're going to look at it in Galatians on the radio. And so the issue of eating meat, sacrifice to idols came up. Paul says, it's not an issue. If you're a weaker brother Jew who know that stuff, grew up on that, is hurt by that and offended, don't eat the meat in his presence. Eat the meat, not in his presence. Eat the pork, not in his presence. Eat the beast sacrificed to idols, not in his presence. But the Jewish man, the weaker brother, he wasn't. Here's what it says. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't be disputing about these doubtful things. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That's the Gentile guy who never had these prohibitions about what he could eat in the body. Another who is weak eateth herbs. That's the religious guy. Jew. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So he tells that weak guy, don't you sit and judge your brother. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And who are you to tell your brother he can't eat this meat or whatever the other non-essentials are? We're not talking about sin. It's anything that are non-essentials in the truth. We have freedom in God's grace, okay? Now look what he says. And why dost thou set it not thy brother? The one who had the knowledge about the meat, he felt like he was better. He's like, oh, you under your little religious bondage. I'm going to eat this meat. And by eating the meat in his presence, he was setting it not his brother. He was offending his brother's weak conscience. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? Christ. That's the issue. You're not to sit and judge your brother on these things. Let God, Christ is the judge. We're going to see that in 1 Corinthians. He's the judge. He didn't call you to judge your brother in those things. Doctrinally, yes. Doctrinally, yes. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine. Doctrines, yes. Grace doctrines, yes. You say something. But this stuff about eating, drinking, what they wear, and these things, that type of stuff, you know, if it's modest, fine. You know, these little things he's talking about. So we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. What's that next word? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's quoted from Isaiah. Paul quotes it in Philippians 2. It says that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven. That's us and the angels. Of things on the earth in the kingdom right here. The Jews and the Gentiles in the kingdom. And things under the earth. That's out there at the great white throne when the souls and those angelic beings that are trapped in chains of darkness under the earth and the souls in hell, they'll be resurrected and they're going to be before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. We'll be there to help the Lord, I believe. I'll show you that when we get to 1 Corinthians 6. My point is, things in heaven, us and the angels, things in earth, the kingdom, the Jews and the Gentiles in that kingdom, and then under the earth, all those souls and angels under the earth in the netherland, the place of the parted dead, hell. And when it says we're going to stand, but he also said we bow, you're going to walk up to the Lord and you're going to bow down. You're going to bow down in his presence. Every human being will, whether they want to or not. We're going to do it. We're going to subject ourselves willingly. That's right. And then he's going to say, stand up. Tell his angels, get the books. Read the books. Let's see. And he's going to test you, what you built up. The people at the judgment seat, the great white throne, out here, the lost of all ages, they're going to bow down because there's going to be big angels going to make them bow down. They're going to bow down, give him the glory right before he checks their work. See, he's going to look at every detail, every idle word, everything. It's going to take time out there and ours. And he's going to throw them into the lake of fire based on their works. Here at the judgment seat, he's going to see how you built up the Pauline grace message in your inner man, how you built Christ into you. That's what he's looking for. And then he's going to determine your capacity to serve him up there based on your faithfulness down here. If you're faithful in this little stuff, he'll make you'll be faithful ruler over much. Then God the Father is going to determine where you're going to serve him, what throne, principality, power, whatever, in the heavenly places, what we've created for. Verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12. So then, how many one of us? Every one of us. Does that mean you? Yes, it does. That mean me? Yes, we all. So then every one of us shall give, what's that next word? Account of himself to God. You know, I think about this. I'm going to show you a beautiful picture of that. Go with me. Hold your hand here. Go to the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible. Go to the book of Job. Something fantastic happens in the book of Job about this. Kind of gives you a glimpse of it. Job chapter 1, if you look with me at verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Anybody know what the name Job means? Who said it? Who said it? Huh? What did you say? No, it's similar. What did you say? Oh, I thought you said, I thought I heard. Persecuted. You know who Job is a type of? The nation of Israel. James chapter 5, he says, you remember the patience of Job. God wrote the oldest book of the Bible, put it in there so that Israel could see as they're persecuted by that, what I believe would be a Muslim antichrist, trying to destroy all those Jews over there, including the little flock. He says, you don't have anything like Job, but look at the end of Job, James says, the patience of Job, God restored him double. He says, just get to the kingdom, you'll get it. Don't worry. God orchestrated that. Because he's proven his worth. You know, I told you that. Here, let's look at it. Job is a very disturbing book if you don't understand the Bible. Because if you read Job, he suffered, man. It's hard to read that. Even though I know the doctrine, I'm reading, I'm like, whoa, I love my little baby girl. We lost two babies, miscarriage. Did something ever happen to our daughter? I can't even think of it. Oh. Job lost all his children, all of them. He lost all his riches. The only person that Satan didn't take was his wife. I'm not trying to say anything about wife. She was a foolish woman, though. She told Job to do what? Curse God and die. Interesting, he killed all the children and left his wife. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying she was a foolish woman. Instead of making Job a better godly man, she tried to get him to curse God and die. He says, you speak as a foolish woman. Satan let her stay because she's trying to bring him down. Job means persecuted. He's a type of the believing remnant in the future time of Jacob's trouble. James 5:11. I want you to see something, though. Watch what's happening in heaven. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to, what's that next word? Present themselves before God, and Satan came also among them. what's going on. To present means to give an account. The angels have a job, and personally what I believe, there's all type of classes of angels. You have some angels who, they're watching us right now, both fallen angels, and they're watching. That's why we praise God, sing songs, prayer. The fallen angels hate it. The elect holy angels love it. Love sinners give praise to the Father and to the Lord. But the angels have different ministries. Angels are recording angels. They record every word of lost people. When people mess with psychics and stuff, God told Israel don't do that because they're messing with devils. Paul says the Gentiles worship devils. When somebody can say what your deceased relative, all this stuff, know all these details about them because there's evil spirits behind that watching. And whether it's the fallen angels or the other, they all give an account to God. Look at this. See, God is so faithful. He put them in those positions until the body of Christ takes it over, even though they're like lame duck politicians, but they have it. When the president gets elected in November, he doesn't take office till January. So December, January, 2 months, the current president didn't come. He's a lame duck president. He's been voted out of office or his term is up. But the new one don't take office until the other one has fulfilled his course, right? Until the body of Christ comes and fills those positions of authority, Colossians 1, Ephesians 6, they're still there and they give an account. Angels, one more thing they do, because this is important. All the stuff we see in the times and seasons and how the heavens run and the courses of everything like that, everything. The book of Revelation makes it clear to me the angels, he'd say they would hold back the winds. They would want to be one in the sun, and he'd do some things. I believe God uses it. It's his word, but he uses mess. He has the angels doing all type of stuff in the heavenly places to keep the universe operating beautifully. And they give an account. Verse 6. And now there was a day when the sons of God, that's already telling you in Genesis, the sons of God were angels. They're direct creations of God. Came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is a heavenly council, what I believe it's called, the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north in Psalms. It's the place where God goes in the universe to give, where they come and they meet and they have a meeting, council, heavenly council for their jobs. They give, like you have a meeting at work, maybe once every couple of weeks, well, they did too. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Now, obviously, God knows where he's come from. God talks like this. He asks questions. It's interesting. So that humans can understand. Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Peter says the same thing out here in this day. Satan is going to go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Lord says the angels, you're going to see them ascend and descend. Jacob saw it on Jacob's letter. There's a portal right over in the Middle East right there. What I believe the Temple Mount. It's just my own thing. Where Abraham was sacrificed. Was going to sacrifice Isaac. Where Jacob saw the letter. He says, this is the gateway to heaven. You go back and read it, Genesis, I believe, 32. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. It was the portal to heaven. The portal. And so there's this whole thing. Now, when Jesus Christ is down here on earth, he's going to dwell down here in Jerusalem. The angels who do the heavenly business under our command will be sent back and forth. This stuff is real. Watch this. He says, I've been going, verse 7, going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. You know what he's doing? He's saying, I got it. It's mine. God had Abraham walk the land and say, everywhere your foot, to and fro, it's yours. By him saying he's walking in and around in it like this, he's saying, I own it. I got it. He told the Lord Jesus, all this was given to me. He got it from Adam. He bamboozled Adam. He got it. Oh, yeah. This is real. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job is a type of little flock out here. God is, I want you to see what he's doing. A little girl, Danielle, asked, she says, Brother Ron, I started as a youth pastor. She says, Pastor Ron, why didn't God just kill Satan? She, even a little girl, she was like 10, and she could read and see Satan causing havoc. We're teaching how he confused people with what God is doing today, and people don't rightly divide, and many people going to all these churches. She says, why does God allow that? I say, well, Danielle, that's a great question. She said, why don't God just kill him? She knows that God is all powerful. God created Lucifer. Lucifer fell. He's the Almighty. But as I tried to explain it to her, I said, well, God hasn't killed Satan yet. The book of Revelation says he will be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever. He's going to destroy him. It's written. Satan's just trying to take as many human souls to the lake of fire that he can with him. And if you get saved, he's trying to keep you from getting the reward. Two goals. God wants all men to be saved. Satan wants all humans to be lost and go to the lake of fire with him. The gospel saves him. Coming to a knowledge of the truth, you got to listen to Paul. So Satan hides the Pauline grace message through religion. See? But he can't hide it totally because we know it. So he's going to be destroyed in the lake of fire after we judge him. We judge him. But why not in the meantime? Because, first of all, it's not about us. It's about God. And there's a display of not of power, but of what? Wisdom. Yeah, the wisdom of God in the mystery. The cross of Christ caught Satan in his craftiness. We saw that. So the way I try to explain it is, God doesn't have to show the angels that they need to worship him because he's a bully. He could say, you worship me because I'm God, and if you don't, I'll destroy you. And they say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Three bags full, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Whatever you want. But God is a gentleman. He's not a bully. He says, serve me because I'm the wise. They say, well, the angel said, then, Father, how are you going to do this? Well, look at Lucifer and his guys who went with him. They think they're going to stop me. I got a plan. What's your plan, Father? Can't tell you that now. Just watch it operate. As far as they're looking, here comes the Son. And he's crucified. They're like, oh, what was it? God says, nope, there it is right there. That was my plan. Now, let me raise up Paul and let the world know. God tells the angels, Ephesians 3, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold what of God? Wisdom of God. God says, now the angels can say, yes, we can worship you, Father, not just because you're an almighty bully, because you're worthy, you're the wisest. And you caught the wisest creature you ever created, Lucifer, in his own craftiness. That's God. That's why he's worthy. See? And so God puts the little flock in this situation and say, I'm going to work this out. Satan didn't know about the cross all this time. What I'm saying is this thing is real. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 1. Chapter 2 of Job, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to do what? Present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And it's interesting to me that this is a regular thing that goes on up there. Now, ours is a one-time event, our judgment seat. But those angels, they're still going to have, we're going to judge angels, 1 Corinthians 6. They're still going to be helping God do these things. We're going to be ruling over them. And they're going to have to come and give an account. This stuff is real. It's going to continue on for ages and generations forever. What I want you to see is this is real. 1 Kings 22, God has another counsel. What I'm saying is this is real. These are judgments that we're going to be a part of. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we come down to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll look at two passages and then end. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul puts it a little different about this judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5. There's a place that's going to happen. At the rapture, when the Lord meets us in the air and we go, there's a heavenly escort of Michael and his angelic army. Because you're coming through, they're traversing through the territory of Satan and his angels. When Daniel prayed, it took Gabriel 21 days to traverse through there, and he was fighting the Prince of Persia. It's a movie called Prince of Persia out. I laughed. I go, they don't know what they're talking about. That's a fallen angel. Then he says, I'm going to go back to the heavens, and the Prince of Grecia, I got to fight with him. Read the book of Daniel. He was fighting. This stuff is real. And so when he comes, the shout of the archangel, that's Michael and then his angelic army, we're going to traverse, and then Christ's going to take us back. It's going to be a caravan of the Lord with the saints. You see a caravan with the president. They have all these SUVs with tinted windows and bulletproof. You don't know which one he's in, but they all in there. Well, think about that. There's going to be a heavenly caravan from traversing from the third heaven as the Lord and the saints in the body, along with the angelic Secret Service is coming through. That's what it says. I'm just kind of putting it in our language. They're going to come get us. If I had to guess, we'd probably all shoot right over to that portal of heaven, right over in the Middle East there. I'm talking about, we're going to go from Minnesota there. That's what's going to be the pickup route, my point. Not to stop. We gotta quit. All right, we gotta quit. Oh man, y'all know much learning has made me mad. If they told Paul, sorry, but y'all set me aside. I'd be studying these things out every day. I was like, okay, here we go. Let's end it. My point is, then we're gonna go be with the Lord. But the next thing, he's gonna actually take us to the place where this judgment is going on. That's what I'm saying. I think it's the place we see in the Book of Job where he actually takes there's an angelic place, a judgment hall. You ever watch Super Friends? The Hall of Justice? That's a place. All right. Anyway, forget it, y'all. Let's do it. We got to end. Here we go. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we, what? Labor. That whether present or absent, that's either in his presence or now here in the flesh down here, we may be accepted of him. 4. What does it mean to be accepted? Well, positionally, we're already accepted. We're accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1. But practically, your standing and your state are different. One has to do with justification in the moment. One has to do with sanctification, your service, okay? Now watch this. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may, what? Receive the things done. Didn't say by his body. Where in his body? In his body. See, there's a soul. There's edification. According to that he hath done, whether it be what? Good or bad. The same thing we saw in the physical judgment seats. He just determined, did you build up bad doctrine or good doctrine in your soul? You want to build up good doctrine and get that receive that reward of the inheritance, Colossians? Maybe I got to show you that. Listen to Paul. Get too fast. Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4. We'll just look at these verses and end. Colossians 4. I keep talking about this reward of the inheritance. I want to show you where it's at. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, as he goes through the grace life. Verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That means with all your might. As to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the what? Reward of the inheritance. Some might think that's the reward, which is the inheritance. But I think we're all going to inherit the heavenly places. Every believer's getting the heavens. There's a reward associated with it. Every Jew's going to get into the kingdom, but not every Jew's going to get to rule and reign with the same propensity. So the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, but he that doeth what? Wrong shall receive for the wrong which he have done. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. If you've done wrong, and he says, talking about that, he's going to look at your entire life in Christ and check it out. You won't lose your salvation, but you're going to lose reward. You're going to receive what you've given. 2 Corinthians 4. Remember that judge? 2 Timothy 4. Pilate was an unrighteous judge. He condemned an innocent man. But there's a judge, Hebrews says about the Lord, he endured that sham of a trial because he put himself in the hands of those that man, that one who judges righteously, the Father. Well, stuff's going to happen to us here. There's going to be all type of injustices in this world. Don't fret. It'll hurt your heart. He's like, man, that's not right. But understand, Christ's going to set things right in the kingdom down here, and he's going to correct every wrong done to you by other saints at the judgment seat of Christ. See, all that stuff is there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's end. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, Paul says, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's from rulership. Which the Lord, the what type of judge? The righteous judge shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all them that love his what? Okay. Paul is talking about not just that, the end of this. He's talking about from beginning to end. this grace dispensation. If you love this grace message and operate in it and be found faithful, we're going to see you got to be found faithful at your death or the rapture to get the full reward. That's what he's saying. The thing that Israel had to do to endure to the end, they had to be faithful to their death or the kingdom to get salvation. We get salvation now, God's grace, but you better stay in the grace message to your death or the rapture. You got to be found faithful. And can I tell you, you can do that, but it starts right here. If you've never had anyone love you enough to ask if you were to die today and you know for sure you're going to spend eternity, I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. And this red cross demonstrates God's love. Christ shed his blood on the cross. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Trust that. By faith, you got it. Salvation. But if you want to be faithful, get the full reward, the judgment seat, it's simple. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow the Apostle Paul. And Twin Cities Grace Fellowship is a ministry that commends itself and you to the message of Paul. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you for the judgment seat of Christ because Paul looked at that as the motivating factor in his life and ministry. Oh, Father, we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. And if we're not sure about that, that's what taking in the doctrine, being built up in the faith. Because Paul says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You'll take who we are, individuals as Christ, and mold us into the image of your Son and have us operating and fulfilling the will you have for our individual lives as we also fulfill your will as members of one of another in this assembly. Father, my prayer for myself and all the saints is that we all be found faithful. For those who don't know yet their particular part, may you give them that understanding as they grow in this grace. For those of us who know our part and can see it, may we fight that good fight of faith and be faithful like Paul says he was. Come, Lord Jesus, come even tonight, Father, if it be thy will. But if not, we know your grace is sufficient. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.